film crews for Disney spent 4 years in the Thai National Park off the Ivory Coast of Africa filming the family documentary that's called Chimpanzee. And their intention from the beginning was to follow the early years of Oscar, this young chimp. But then his mother was tragically killed, and the plot took an unexpected twist. Oscar tried to stay connected to the tribe there, but none of the other females would take care of him. The film crew just kind of felt helpless watching his health deteriorate to the point they really thought the movie project was ruined. It looked like Oscar was a goner. And then Freddie, the alpha male of the tribe, actually adopted him. It's something that's never been witnessed in nature before, and it totally changed the storyline of the film. It's sort of like when Freddie put Oscar on his back for the first time, he was making an unspoken promise. From now on, I'm going to take care of you. From now on, I'm going to protect you. I love the line in the movie there where he says, Freddie became completely devoted to Oscar, the highest ranking male grooming the lowest. It's an astonishing turn of events. His savior was the last one anyone could have possibly expected. You know, there's something beautiful about watching animals out in nature take care of their young. Sometimes it's unexpected, like an alpha male chimpanzee adopting an orphan. Sometimes it seems kind of uncharacteristic, like a fierce Bengal tiger licking her cub. And then sometimes it seems like the most natural thing in the world, a mother giraffe nuzzling her baby or a doe nursing her fawn. Well, sometimes in the Bible, it uses that kind of imagery to talk about God's care for his children. The Bible compares God to a lion providing meat for its cubs, or a bear fiercely protecting its young, a hen gathering her chicks under her wings, or an eagle stirring up the nest, preparing the young to fly away. And as we've studied through the book of Proverbs during this series, the series is called Firewall, we have seen that God creates certain boundaries for us. And they're there not to hurt us, but to protect us and to help us grow healthy and strong physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We've talked in this series about financial boundaries. We've talked about sexual boundaries. We've talked about physical boundaries, just caring for our bodies. Next week, Clay Cecil is going to talk about relational boundaries and how we relate to one another. But today I want to take us kind of a different direction, and I want to talk about spiritual boundaries. See, the Bible makes it clear that God is a loving Father who wants to care for His children, that He is our protector, He's our refuge, He is our caregiver, He's a shield, and He's a fortress for us. In the New Testament book of James, James said in chapter 4, verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. And I think these spiritual boundaries help us draw closer to God and then stay close to God. But I want you to notice that our closeness to God is not determined by God. What does that verse say? That we come close and then He comes close to us. Our closeness to God is determined by our willingness and our desire to be close to Him. Let me give you a bottom line for today, then we'll kind of unpack this a little bit. This might kind of sound maybe, as it might be a surprise to you, that God's only as close as you want Him to be. God is only as close as we want Him to be. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. I'm not saying that God is sometimes near and sometimes He's far away. This is not the old Bette Midler song, God is watching us from a distance. Some of you remember that song. No, God's always near. He's always right here with us, whether we want Him to be or not. And sometimes maybe we don't. It's like, God, could you step around the corner? I need to say some things over here. I just assume you're not here. It doesn't work that way. But the deal is, there's a difference between nearness and closeness. You know, Gail and I have gone out of our way to get to know our neighbors. And we've got great neighbors. We've got Mike and Angie on one side and Jim and Karen on the other. And then there's Dean and Stephanie back here. And over here, there's Billy and Haley. But we've got some new neighbors who have moved in just on the other side of Dean and Stephanie. And we haven't had a chance to meet them yet. Now, do we live near them? Absolutely. Are we close? Not at all. Nearness is about location. Closeness is so much more. I mean, let's be honest. A married couple can sleep in the same bed and they can be miles apart. Another couple can be halfway around the world from each other, and yet they're in each other's minds and each other's hearts. And there's just a closeness that's there every second of every day. Closeness in a relationship is about our heart. It's about our affection. It's about our loyalty. God is always near, but he's only as close as we want him to be. And that's why I think these spiritual boundaries are so important. As we draw close to God, he promises to draw close to us. Look at God's promise in Psalm 91:14. God says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Notice there's a conditional nature to the promise. Those who love him and trust him are the ones that he rescues and protects. The opportunity to be close to God, to be nurtured and cared for and protected by God, it's largely up to us. God gives us that free choice. I mean, go back to Freddie and Oscar for a minute. Suppose Oscar, the young chimp, decides he doesn't want to follow Freddie around anymore. He wants to, you know, be his own monkey. He wants to pull himself up by his own foot straps or whatever monkeys have. I don't know. Oscar would forfeit the security and the protection and the guidance and the compassion of the relationship that Freddie provides for him. It's up to him to stay close to Freddie if he wants the benefits of the relationship. It's free will, and God gives us that as well. It's up to us to either stay close or to walk away. I mean, you might think of it this way. The opportunity to be close to God brings blessings to us, but it also brings responsibilities. It's why we have these boundaries in our lives that we surrender ourselves to. We benefit from the relationship, but it brings responsibility to stay committed and close in the relationship. Now, I'm not talking about being saved, okay? That's based on our surrender to Christ and what he has done for us. I'm talking here about cultivating a dynamic relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, building a close relationship with God by the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. In Philippians 3:10 in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle said, I want to know Christ. And that Greek word that he used for know there is gnosko. And in the Old Testament, when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, that word gnosko is the word that's used when it talks about Adam knowing Eve, like he knew her and she had a baby. Okay, we're talking about intimacy. To know here is a complete intimacy in the relationship. Not always sexual, but it's talking about a relationship, not a theoretical kind of a thing. It's not a head knowledge kind of a thing. It's real. It's deep. It's a relentless, close relationship. And that's the goal of these spiritual boundaries. So here's what I want to do this morning. We've kind of done this throughout the Firewall series. We're going to use the book of Proverbs first to see some blessings that God promises from being close to God. And then we'll talk about the boundaries that we need in order to maintain and grow in closeness. God's only as close as we want him to be. So notice first some of the blessings here. The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon to his sons. He wrote most of the book. And he said in Proverbs 3:21, my child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way. Your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. When we are close to God, we experience security in spite of our circumstances. What did Solomon say? We go to bed without fear. We sleep soundly. We are not afraid of sudden disaster. We're not going to get caught in a trap. Proverbs 19:23 goes on to say, fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. Proverbs 29:25, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. When the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, it's not talking about stark terror. Terror. It's talking about having a healthy respect for God. Kind of a reverence for God. When I was a little kid, man, I was just a little bit afraid of my dad. But when I was with him, I felt safe. And I think that's what it's talking about here. These verses in Proverbs are not suggesting that, man, if you walk with God, you're never going to have any trouble in your life. Jesus said you're going to have trouble. We do not draw from this that if something bad happens, it must mean that God's punishing me for something I did that was wrong. I must be wicked. No, the key here is that as long as we fear God, we don't have any reason to fear anything else. No matter what happens, no matter what hard times come, we are safe in God's hands. That we are not going to face trouble alone, even though we face trouble. We can relax knowing that He knows what's going to happen, even though we don't know what's going to happen. Now, another blessing from being close to God is that we gain direction for our path. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. It says, if we seek God's direction, then He's going to show us the right path. It's a mindset here that begins with us asking God to show us His will. You know, Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done. Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, let's be honest. A lot of us pray asking for our will to be done, and Jesus taught us to pray, we want God's will to be done. And when we pray for His direction, He promises to show us the right path. It's kind of like a compass pointing us in the right direction or a GPS that tells us which route to take. But here's the rub. Here's kind of the sticky point. A compass and a GPS do very different things. I think sometimes God's leading is more like a GPS. It's like turn left here, turn right here. Very specific. Just over 4 years ago, a pastor in Kenya named Zoblin Obino reached out to me on our website, and he asked if I would help him with his ministry, that he did not have any formal training. So I began sending my sermon manuscripts to him every week. I do that for a number of people. If you have any interest in that, you can let me know. But I did that for a couple of years. Then in 2022, I told him that I was going to be visiting Uganda. And he said, oh, Kenya's right next to Uganda. Please come over here. So I did. Then last year, Gail and I went back to Kenya. After getting back from last year's trip, our church here, with a little bit of help from outside, we raised about $20,000 to build a home for 23 orphans that the church takes care of. I mean, you guys are so generous. It's been so amazing. But throughout that process, I feel like God has just led us every step of the way. So I told you, a couple months ago, back in June, I started getting emails from somebody in that area condemning the work we were doing, threatening legal problems, even that I was going to get arrested if I came back. And, you know, I had some people kind of on the ground there. I had a connection with a missionary, somebody with Save the Children, and some different things. And we talked, and I just decided we reached a point where it felt like these are just empty threats. I'm going to go ahead and go there. All along, praying for God to give us clarity and help me to know what was the right thing to do. Well, last Saturday, I received another email saying it was the Ogembe Police Station there in Kisii, Kenya. And they requested that they knew I was coming on Tuesday. They wanted me to report to the police station on Wednesday to be questioned. So my wife had a few opinions about all of this, and we had some conversation. And we decided that God was maybe saying, let's do a call a timeout here, and let's put a pause on this trip. Made that decision 6 hours before I was supposed to leave, and it was just a really strange time. Found out later on in the afternoon, the police did not send that email. Somebody was impersonating a police officer. Now the police are involved over there because they want to know who's impersonating a police officer. It's just a messy situation. It's confusing. But I believe God's been right in the middle of this, and I believe God knows exactly what's going to happen next. I think he sees the big picture. And so it's up to me, it's up to us to try to discern his leading and follow his path. And I think it's been very specific so far. Now, at other times, I really think God's direction is more like a compass. It's more of a north, south, east, west kind of thing rather than a detailed map. Okay? God says, I want you to go that direction. And we head that direction and kind of figure it out. Sometimes circumstances just sort of nudge us in certain directions. God does that too. But the reality is, in the middle of all that, we have free will, right? We can say yes to God. We can say no to God. He allows us to do that. That's why we have to stay close to him, so that we can figure out what he wants for us, where he's leading us. The closer we are, the more clear his leading becomes. But he's only going to be as close as we want him to be. Now, another blessing from being close to God is that we can face death with confidence. Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. And Proverbs 14:27, fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. And I think even more profound, Proverbs 14:32, the wicked are crushed by disaster, but the godly have a refuge when they die. Friends, when we know that there is life beyond the grave, that death is not the end, that it's only the beginning for believers in Christ, it changes everything about how we face everything else in life. The worries of life, we face them differently when we believe in eternity. The fears that we have in our lives, the problems that come upon us, the pain that we endure, everything is different when we know where we're headed. We surrender to Christ, and then we can rest in his promises of all that we have to look forward to. There was a man in the Old Testament named Enoch. Genesis 5:23 says this, Enoch walked in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. And that's a crazy verse. I mean, it raises more questions than it answers. What in the heck was that like? God just took him away. I heard a preacher explain it like this one time. He said, God and Enoch used to take long walks together. And one day, God said, tell you what, Enoch, we're a lot closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And isn't that a beautiful picture of somebody who just walked so closely with God that the most natural thing in the world was just to go home with him? You know, I think that we picture death sometimes like slamming into a brick wall. And instead, it's like a doorway that we walk through into the life that we've always dreamed of. If we could just grasp those promises. So many blessings come with being close to God. There's security and there's direction and there's this confident hope that we have. But remember, God's only as close as we want him to be. And that's why we talk about the responsibility that we have to stay close. What are some of the things that God's put into place that will help us deepen our relationship with God? Well, there's some boundaries that he has established. One is that we stay focused on God's word, that we stay immersed in his word. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Proverbs 16:20, those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful. And then let's go back to Psalms for just a minute. Solomon's father David wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet. It's a light for my path. And then verse 175. O Lord, your instructions are my delight. Let me live so I can praise you, and may your regulations help me. I've wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. We said a minute ago that sometimes God's will is like a GPS. Here, 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 left, right, left, right. Sometimes it's like a compass going this direction. I think the Bible, Scripture, is a good example of a compass. For instance, you cannot look in the Bible and find out exactly who you're supposed to marry. But you can learn in the Bible that God wants followers of his to marry people who are also followers of his. You can't find out what courses to study in college or what kind of job to get. But you can learn in the Bible about working within your giftedness and pursuing a path that's God-honoring. You can't read in the Bible and find out what kind of car to buy or what kind of house to live in, but there are verses in the Bible that warn against loving possessions or putting our trust in the things of this world. You can't turn to book, chapter, and verse and know if it's safe to go to Kenya. But the Bible does say we go into all the world to preach the gospel, that we love the least of these in Jesus' name. We take up our cross and follow Jesus. Somebody has to go at some point. We can't just all stay home and say, well, I want to be safe. We grow in our knowledge of God's word, and as we do, we draw closer to God, and he leads us. Now, here's another boundary. We make decisions that are based on trust. I mean, think about it. How do you make decisions? I'm not talking about the really big things like mint chocolate chip or butter pecan. I'm talking about the future-altering, you know, kind of life-shaping kinds of decisions. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of us make decisions and then we ask God to bless the decisions that we've already made. If we're going to be close to God, then we need to be looking to him for wisdom. He's right in the middle of the decision-making process. He leads the process. Listen again to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and then he will show you what path to take. Notice there's some things we have to do first. We have to be looking to him for guidance. And so we should start the decision-making process with prayer. We respond calmly to situations instead of giving in to irrational fear. We focus on solutions instead of being just paralyzed by indecision. We walk by faith, knowing that God is right there with us. Henry Blackaby talks about this in his Bible study, Experiencing God. He said, rather than asking God to bless our plans, we ought to be asking God to reveal his plans to us. We figure out what God's doing, and then we get on board with him. You know, if you're feeling kind of stuck right now and you feel like, man, I don't know what God wants me to do. I can't figure out what he wants me to do or where he's telling me to go or whatever. Maybe, see, the temptation is that we jump headlong into our own decisions because we can't figure out what God wants. Maybe God's saying, you know what, why don't you catch your breath and get close to me, and then I'm going to help you figure out what's next. Maybe we just need to wait on the Lord. He will help us. All right, here's another boundary that we guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. I read an article by Michael Hyatt. He's the former CEO of Nelson Publishing. And he talks about why it's important to guard our hearts. He says, we only guard things that are important. You know, at our house, I don't know how it works at your house. At our house, we put trash out of the street, and every Tuesday morning, they come and get it. Sometimes we carry the trash can out on Monday night, and that trash can sits out there all night. We don't even turn on a light to try to discourage looting. People sometimes come and take stuff out of it, which I respect. I've been called a dumpster diver before. I've done some of that. If you want any of the stuff in our trash, you can have it, okay? I'm officially giving you permission. Come by, take anything you want. We don't guard our trash because our trash is not valuable. But we guard our hearts because the Bible says they're incredibly valuable. Solomon says the heart determines the course of our lives. When our hearts are focused on things that are ungodly, we're going to end up going to ungodly places and doing ungodly things. But when we have a heart that is seeking the Lord, then we make God-honoring and healthy choices. We guard our hearts because they're constantly under attack. Satan and his forces know our weaknesses, and man, they're going to use every temptation they have at their disposal to try to wreck us. And it's different temptations for different ones of us. But that's why we need to be close to God. Proverbs 14:22 says, if you plan to do evil, you'll be lost. But if you plan to do good, you'll receive unfailing love and faithfulness. Now, if we want to stay close to God, just kind of one more thing here. We must be willing to change. We have to be willing to change. I mean, there are things you cannot change about yourself, right? I mean, you cannot change your family of origin. You can't change where you're from. You can't change whether you're one of those people that loves cilantro or you're like me and you're one of those people that it tastes like soap. That's a real thing. And so I just try to not eat it because it tastes really yucky to me. I can't change that. Can't fix that. It'd be easier to love cilantro, but I can't. There are things you cannot change. But there are things, friends, that we must change, that we have to focus on and work on, because if we're going to be close to God, that's what He demands. And the trouble is, it's not always easy to do that, right? We have to come close to God, but we have to be real with God. We have to be authentic with Him. We walk in His presence. And we're not trying to convince Him to love us. We're not trying to look better than we are with Him. We just come and we're transparent with Him. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. About 3,000 years ago, this is what King David said. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. But finally, I confessed all my sins to you. I stopped trying to hide my guilt, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. It's a relief to come clean, isn't it? Just to be honest and open and transparent. I read a story years ago. Is it true? Is it a made-up story? I'm not sure. But it's about a kid named Jeremy. He and his sister went to visit Grandma and Grandpa for the summer at their farm. And Grandpa gave Jeremy a slingshot to play around with out in the woods. And so he'd go out, and I mean, he practiced several days, and he couldn't hit anything. He couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. He just never could get the hang of it. One afternoon, he's just kind of frustrated. He's heading back toward the house for lunch. And he walked past the pond, and he saw the duck there by the pond. It was Grandma's duck. And he never could hit anything anyway. He just pulled that slingshot back, and he shot. He hit the duck, and he killed it. First thing he ever hit that he aimed at, he was mortified. And so he hid the duck behind the woodpile, and he turned around, and there was his sister, Sally. And she didn't say anything. He wasn't sure how much she saw. They went in for lunch. After lunch, Grandma said, Sally, it's your turn to wash the dishes. And Sally said, Grandma, Jeremy told me he wanted to help with the dishes today. Didn't you, Jimmy? Or Jeremy. And then she turned and whispered to him, remember the duck. And so Jeremy did the dishes. And later, Grandpa asked the kids if they wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, well, I'm sorry. It's Sally's turn to help with dinner. And Sally said, oh, you know, Jeremy told me he wanted to help cook supper tonight. And she whispered to him, remember the duck. So Sally went fishing and Jeremy helped with supper. And that went on for several days. Jeremy did his chores. He did Sally's chores. Every time something needed to be done, it was remember the duck. And he had to do it. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. And so he went to his grandma and he confessed exactly what had happened. And she gave him a hug and she said, Jeremy, I know exactly what happened. I was standing at the window looking out when you killed my duck. And I knew that you were shocked. I knew you didn't mean to do it. And I forgive you. I've just been waiting to see how long you were going to let Sally make a slave out of you. And we have an enemy who loves to say, remember the duck. Remember what you did? God's never going to let go of that one. You better keep that to yourself. And we get ourselves in such a mess. The devil likes to remind us of our past failure so he can mess up our future plans. And so we think we're not worthy, and we question his love. He's only as close as we want him to be. And so we stay focused on his word, and we make decisions based on trust, and we guard our hearts, and we're willing to change. And I got to thinking, you know what? All due respect, you're not going to remember those four things. I'm not going to remember those four things. And I wrote the sermon. Here's what I want you to do. Bring that next slide up if you would. I want you to look at those four things. And I want you to pick one to think about this week. Do I need to focus more on God's word? I just really have kind of been reading everything but. Or you've been kind of in decision mode and you really haven't been praying for wisdom. Or maybe you've let your heart kind of get out of alignment, needs some work. Maybe there's a change God's calling you to make and you just haven't wanted to do it. I would pick one of those things and I would just encourage you this week to pray about it and think about it and maybe let it be an area of focus this week. I started reading a book this past week by John Mark Comer. It's called Practicing the Way. It is an amazing book. I'm about a third of the way into it. You're probably going to hear quotes from it for months. You know, it's like a field guide for how to be close to God. And John Mark is the one who pointed out the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament, but the word disciple or apprentice, as he likes to say, is used 269 times. He explains that there's a whole lot of people who consider themselves Christ followers who are not really following Jesus much at all. They're Christians in name only. He gave these statistics. You may doubt this. You may kind of say, oh, now wait a second, that's crazy. But according to some surveys that were done, where people talked about themselves and their beliefs and their lifestyle, about 63% of Americans self-identify as Christian. 63%. According to the same surveys, the number of people who are really seem to be following Jesus, things like their beliefs, their morality, their lifestyle, it's about 4%. I want you to think about that. Well over half of Americans identify themselves as Christian. But when it comes to how we're living our lives, the decisions we're making, the goals of loving like Jesus and living like Jesus, all the things that we embrace, about 4 out of 100 are really living in a way that appears that Jesus is Lord and Master. John Mark said, Jesus is not looking for converts to Christianity. He's looking for apprentices in the kingdom of God. An apprentice in that day, especially related to a rabbi or a teacher, was somebody who would attach themselves to the rabbi, and they would spend time with him, they would try to become like him, and they would do the things that he did. And that's what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. We spend time with him. We become like him. We do the things that he did. Being a follower of Jesus or an apprentice of Jesus is not agreeing to a list of beliefs. It's growing closer and closer to him. It's becoming more and more like him. I love this word picture that John Mark used in his book. He said, being an apprentice of Jesus is less like learning chemistry and more like learning jujitsu. If you're going to learn a discipline like jujitsu or karate or taekwondo, you can't read a book. You can't just sort of learn some principles. You have to become like the master who is teaching you. There's a Jewish blessing from the first century that says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, may you be walking so closely with the rabbi that when he kicks up dust, it gets all over you. That's how close you need to be to your rabbi. And Jesus was often called rabbi, and he is the one that we are following. And friends, my prayer for you is that you will be covered in the dust of your rabbi. We decide how close we're going to be, but if we stay close, he's just going to get all over us. And it changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we think about the offer that you've made to us, that we can walk in step with you and that you'll lead us and guide us and show us the way, and that there's this shield of protection and there's this promise that you will get us through whatever we face. Lord, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy at all. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be trouble. But we'll never face it alone. That you will help us and guide us. But we have to stay close. May we be covered in your dust. May we walk so closely with you, Lord Jesus, that it's inescapable that we would choose the path that you want. We can get so distracted and so out of alignment, and our hearts can get so pulled in every direction imaginable. Help us, God, to be close to you. And forgive us for the times that we aren't. Today, I just pray that we would be open to our surrender before you, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for your grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.